That said, we're going to open up our Bibles to Exodus chapter 20 this morning. We've been in a series on the Ten Commandments, and we're going to be continuing that series this morning in a series we're calling Rules for Life, because the heart behind the series is essentially asking the question, what does these really ancient commands to ancient Israel millennia ago have to do with 21st century American Christians here at Church on the Hill? What is the Lord want to say to us as a result of this? And so that's the question we've been asking. And the premise behind this series is the fact that when we begin to search, we find that these rules for life are actually freeing us into a life that we otherwise would not be able to live. And so this morning we're going to continue in that by looking at two more commandments. So let's open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 8, and we're going to read to verse 12. This is what it says. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we are just thankful for the public reading of Scripture. We thank you for the ability to come and together and discern, Lord, what it is that you're saying to all of us corporately, but Lord, also what you're saying to us individually as we come here at ready and open to hear from you. Lord, we just pray that my feeble words, my imperfect words, would be able to carry a divine message for every single one of us here this morning. That, Lord, you would be gracious to us, you would speak to us, and that, Lord, in response, we would open our hearts to receive what only you can give to us. We love you, we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray, and your church said, amen. This morning, I have a confession. Of all the Ten Commandments, the one I have probably broken the most is the one that we're going to talk about first today, the Sabbath. And I know that sounds strange coming from a pastor because I'm always here on the Sabbath. But that doesn't mean I have always known how to Sabbath well. Because Sabbath really isn't just being physically present at church. Sabbath is really about learning to stop striving, to worship, to receive, and to trust that God is God and that I am not. And if I'm honest, that has not always come that naturally to me. There has been plenty of Sundays where I've come into here, into this gathering, more as a worker than a worshiper, more as someone trying to manage or prepare or produce and hold things together than as someone coming with empty hands to receive from the Lord. And hear me, I'm saying this not as a pastor doing the humble brag thing where I confess something small to make myself look relatable. And for any other fellow cynics out there who might be thinking, well, of all the Ten Commandments, breaking Sabbath is a pretty convenient one to confess publicly, isn't it? Isn't that just a backhanded way of saying you're hardworking? And I really get that. But breaking the Sabbath command, as we'll find out, is not finally about working too hard. It's really about trusting too little. It's about putting your confidence in your own hands instead of God's hands. It's about living as though the world or the church or your family or your future or your own ability depends on keeping everything moving. And this is really important for me to say at the beginning of a sermon like this, because preaching does not mean the preacher has mastered the text. Even though I'm the one delivering this word, I do not stand over it, but I stand under it. Each week, every time I get up here to preach, I am delivering a message that I have not, by any means, mastered. I'm delivering a message that throughout the week in my preparation, I am praying would master me. And in other words, the Word of God always comes to me before it comes through me. So when I say that the Sabbath is something I struggle with, I don't mean that I'm absent from the gathering. I meant that even in the gathering, my heart still needs to be taught to rest. Because ultimately, this commandment is not about learning to rest in God's presence and allowing Him to be, it's actually allowing Him to allow Him to be our Lord and actually putting down our sense of our own lordshipness before Him. But before we talk about what Sabbath means for us as Christians, we need to understand what this meant when God gave it to His people in the first place here in Exodus chapter 20. Because when this command was originally given to Israel, Sabbath was the seventh day, Saturday. So God tells His people that they were just slaves, right? They had no rest. They were working constantly, and that now that they have been freed by God, they now ought to work 6 days and rest on the seventh day because God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. So Saturday became this holy day for Israel. It was woven into the very fabric of Israel's covenant life as a sign that they belong to the God who created them and delivered them. And that is the original context in which Sabbath was received by God's first hearers in ancient Israel. But after Jesus Christ, Sabbath shifted. Because when Christians talk about Sabbath, we're not trying to recreate Saturday under the old covenant. We gather to Sabbath together now on Sunday, which is called the Lord's Day in the New Testament. And why is that? Well, because Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, Sunday. And that's why the early church began gathering on Sundays. And they even spoke of it actually as the eighth day, the day of new creation. Now, what do they mean by that? Well, get this. On the first day of the old creation, God said, "Let there be light." But on the first day of the new creation, which was God's new work in Jesus Christ, the light of the world walked out of the tomb and began to redeem time in a new way. So this is what they meant by the eighth day. A new dawning has come in the world. God is doing something new. So I think this context is really important in talking about Sabbath as Christians. Because the Christian Sabbath is not first a return to the law. It is a weekly celebration of resurrection. And so for Christians, for us, this changes the logic of the Sabbath. Because under the old covenant pattern, you worked 6 days and then you rested. So in this understanding, this is important, the rest came at the end. It's something that you gained as a result of a full week of work. But under the new covenant, the week begins with resurrection rest. And this is important because it means that before we go out to produce, before we go out to parent, to study, to work our jobs, to plan, we first gather around the finished work of Christ among His body and rest in His presence together. This means that as Christians, we don't work for rest, we work from it. And that's why Sabbath for Christians is not about the absence of work. It's about resting in the presence of the risen Christ filling His body. It's the day when the Lord gathers the tired, the distracted, the striving people and reminds us that the work that saves has actually already been completed and already been finished. So this morning when I'm talking about Sabbath, I'm talking about Sabbath as fulfilled and reshaped by Jesus. Sabbath as the Lord's Day, the day of resurrection, the day the risen Christ gathers His people to once again receive His grace. But here's the thing about Sabbath. Like any good gifts that God gives, it can be distorted, right? And I think most Christians are caught sort of between two major distortions about Sabbath. One's from a generation ago. And one is very new. It's about right now. So first, the first distortion is what I'm calling the legalistic Sabbath. And in a generation ago, if you can think about that with me, many parts of the country, Sabbath was revered. Some of you remember this. For much of American history, we had things called blue laws. Anybody remember those blue laws, how they existed? These were Sunday laws that limited shopping, alcohol sales, business hours, and public activities because the culture at the time assumed Sunday should be set apart in some way. And though it's very hard for us to imagine that, I could whip up my phone and order something to be here tomorrow on Amazon Prime, that was the reality in this country for many years. And during those years, in some Christian homes, the rules were even more stringent. You couldn't mow your lawn on Sunday. You couldn't play certain games. Life couldn't be that fun. And so on and so forth. And now, the intention was really good, right? To keep the Sabbath set apart for God, holy. But for some, Sabbath ended up becoming like sort of a performance or a more like a measurement of how serious you were about God. And Jesus, I think, directly confronts the Sabbath as legalism when he said this in Mark 2:27. He said, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." Now remember who Jesus is talking to. He is speaking to a religious class called the Pharisees. And these are religious leaders who had taken a command that was meant to be given to people to free them to worship of God and surrounded it with so many restrictions that it ended up squelching that worship and squelching that life that it was meant to give. And so he's effectively saying, you've misunderstood what the Sabbath is really all about. And so that's sort of one distortion, the legalistic Sabbath. But honestly, I don't think many of us live there today, right? Maybe some of us grew up with that, but my guess is that most of us are much more tempted by a second distortion. And the second distortion is what I'll call the therapeutic Sabbath. And I think this one, to modern ears, sounds a lot better. Because people today are trying to reclaim rest in a culture of hurry, in a culture of anxiety, of constantly being on, exhaustion. So learning to stop can be a real gift. But somewhere along the way, the center of gravity has shifted among Christians. Sabbathing, in this case, is a spiritualized equivalent to a mental health day. It's a self-care day for Christians, right? It's become whatever helps me recharge or rest or feel ready for the week ahead. In fact, this isn't actually that new. The early American poet Emily Dickinson has a famous poem that does a really good job spelling this out for us. And I'm just going to read the first stanza. She starts out the poem like this. "Some keep the Sabbath going to church. I keep it staying at home. With a bobolink for a chorister and an orchard for a dome." Now, the poem continues on, but you get the idea. That's the first stanza. And throughout this poem, Dickinson imagines Sabbath not in a church building, but outside in nature. And the bird, the bobolink, becomes the choir. And the orchard becomes the cathedral. Nature becomes the sanctuary. And I think a lot of modern people actually resonate with this. Because what Dickinson gives us is this vision of tranquility for myself. And you know, I love getting out in nature. I think with the digital noise that we have, there's something beautiful about getting out in nature. I mean, you know, we have Psalms that say that creation declares the glory of God. Oh, that's great. But what Dickinson is actually giving us is not a true Sabbath. It's not a Christian Sabbath, it's a secular Sabbath. Because it's not about God, it's about me and my private personal experience. And when Sabbath becomes mainly about me, my recovery, my energy, my wellness, my peace of mind, then Sabbath has become more of a life hack than a day to worship God. You know, this week I came across an article in Psychology Today with a title that caught my attention. The title is, "Why Rest is Productive." In the article, the writer argues that rest can actually be good for our productivity. It can help spark creativity and sharpen our focus. It can prevent burnout, and it can lead to more sustainable success in our lives. And I know this is true. I've seen this. Like, I'm sure many of you, like, there's certain things where you just hit a wall, and you just have to take a break to let your brain or body rest, and then you can get more done later, right? And I think there's wisdom in that, of course. But what struck me was not just the article and its content, but the fact that, like, this article actually needed to exist at all. I mean, think about it. Isn't it just interesting that in our culture, even rest has to be justified on the grounds that it produces something? I mean, the article's basic contribution is, here's how rest can help you get more done. And that's sort of the therapeutic Sabbath underline. It looks like rest, but productivity is still its master. Because the legalistic Sabbath, while it says, prove your devotion for how strictly you stop, the therapeutic Sabbath says, use rest to become a healthier, happier, more productive version of yourself. But my contention is that neither of these approaches to Sabbath does justice to what Scripture actually says about it. So if Sabbath is neither a legalistic performance or merely a therapeutic self-care day, then what in the world is it? Well, some of you may be familiar with the song that came out back in 1972. It's by Carly Simon, and she released one of the most famous mystery songs in American pop music called You're So Vain. Remember that song? I'm sure many of you have heard it. For decades, people have wondered behind the scenes what that song actually about, or better yet, who that song was about. Was it about Warren Beatty, Mick Jagger, James Taylor, or someone else? And Simon actually eventually confirmed that one verse that she wrote was actually about Warren Beatty. But part of this song's genius was that the mystery keeps working on people, making them wonder. Because everyone wants to know, who in this song is this vain man? But the sharpest line in the song is the chorus, where it says, you're so vain, you probably think this song is about you. And it's just a brilliant, brilliant lyric. But it's brilliant in other ways, I think, too, because I think it sort of exposes something deeply human in all of us. Because vanity does not just mean we think too highly of ourselves. It actually means that we think we are at the center. We hear a song or a story or a moment or even a command from God, for that matter, and instinctively ask, what does this have to do with me? And honestly, I think that's how much many of us approach our spiritualities in general, but especially Sabbath. We assume Sabbath is mainly about us. Again, my rest, my recovery, my family day, my mental health, my ability to feel ready for the week. But Exodus says something different about what the Sabbath is for. Let's look again at this language, Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And that word holy is important because holy means set apart and belonging to God. In other words, Sabbath is not first primarily about you or me. It is first about God. Yes, Jesus says it is made for us, but secondarily. Because Sabbath is not first about us, it's about God. Because from the beginning, Sabbath was not just a day off. It was a day set apart for the Lord. Verse 10 actually makes this even clearer when it says, the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. It doesn't say it's a Sabbath for me to sleep in, or it's a Sabbath for my family time, or whatever. It's a Sabbath to God. Now, of course, Sabbath is a gift. It's good for us, right? But the gift gets distorted when, in Carly Simon's words, we become so vain, we make ourselves the sole center of it. But vanity really isn't the only reason we often misunderstand the purpose of Sabbath. I want to continue in this verse 10. It says this, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. But it continues, on it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. Now notice here all of the people named. And that is because it is not meant, Sabbath that is, to be kept alone. Sabbath is meant to create a communal rest among a people. Resting alone isn't Sabbath. It's maybe self-care, which is great. It's a day off. It's needed. But it's not Sabbath. We cannot confuse them with Sabbath. Because the Christian Sabbath is fundamentally something different. It's actually the gathered body of Christ together. And when the gathered body of Christ meets together, what do? We rest. But how do we rest together? We don't hand out pillows in the lobby. What do we do? We worship. We make it holy by doing what? Setting it apart for God, right? We worship, we serve, we partake of the word and the table and the prayers, and we are formed together around God. See, Sabbath does not mean that there's an absence of all activity. Sabbath can include the right kind of work. Works of worship, works of mercy, works of service to the body. Jesus himself ministered on the Sabbath. Jesus healed on the Sabbath, for example. And in doing so, he showed us that Sabbath was meant to free us to love others. So yes, there are times when wisdom requires us to step back and receive, right? But we should be careful not to confuse Sabbath with simply doing whatever feels easiest to us. Because sometimes serving is part of that rest. Because it lets us participate in the work of the risen Lord among us. And this leads me to probably the hardest, most pastoral thing I want us to say to us this morning. Which is that if Sabbath is the day the risen Christ gathers his people, it's first and foremost for God, and it's meant to be communal, then there are really two times that we should Sabbath with God's people on Sunday. When we feel like it, and when we don't. While the therapeutic Sabbath says, gather with Christ's people when it serves you, or show up to church when you feel like it, the Christian Sabbath says, go to church because it's not all about us. See, if Sabbath means we skip the gathering for kids' soccer or brunch or family time, we've made whatever that is, an activity or family or whatever, our idol, which is exactly the warning of the first commandment. Now, this is not meant to heap shame on us. It's not meant to just be another legalism, right? We get sick, we go out of town, whatever. Keep your germs at home, right? But here's the thing. This theology of Sabbath, what it's meant to do is actually reshape our assumptions about what kind of rest we really need. And it's meant to reshape our imaginations for what time is really all about. It's really all about and rooted this new thing that Jesus did. And when we gather around him and we gather around what he's up to, we gather around what he's pouring out among his church, then things begin to shift in us. We begin to rest like we aren't able to rest anywhere else. And if I can be honest with you, there are Sundays I need to hear this because I don't want to go to church. I know I should be beyond that because I'm your pastor. And even before I was a pastor at all, there were some Sundays I didn't want to go to church to be with other people. I'd rather be alone. I'd rather sleep in or go to brunch. But Sabbath reminds me, it reminds us that we don't gather with God's people just to get something, right? We come to be available to God and available to others. And by doing so, it makes us into who we were made to be. It makes us into the body of Christ. And thereby receiving Christ's rest through worship, his soul rest that we can't get anywhere else. So to recap, Sabbath in this command is essentially saying, stop your activity, remember that you aren't God, and worship the one who is. Gather with other people so that you can remember with others that you didn't make the world. Stop and receive. And then the very next commandment that we read, remember it says, you didn't make yourself. Well, you didn't create yourself, you also didn't make yourself. Because remember what the next commandment was. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12 says, honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Now, I want to be honest with you. This fifth command deserves much more time than I can give it this morning. Especially because for some of you, it may be tender. You maybe have parents who hurt you, or you have parents you've lost. Maybe some of you are caring for parents right now in their final years. But let me say what I can this morning and why this commandment actually belongs right here next to the Sabbath. I want you to think about it this way. Sabbath confronts the lie that I am the source of the world's running. And the fifth commandment confronts the lie that I am the source of my own existence. And what's interesting about this cultural moment that we're in is that both of these lie deep within the modern soul. We're told from every direction that we are essentially self-made people, that we got here on our own, and that essentially we don't owe anything to anyone. But Scripture says, no, you did not come from nowhere. You came from somewhere, and you came from someone, and you came from other people. And the first place that that recognition often shows up is in the family that God placed you in. And God says, therefore, honor. But in order to actually obey this command, we need to know what actually honor is and what it's not. Let's talk about what honor is not. First, honor is not the same as obedience. Children obey their parents. Adults honor their parents. And this commandment doesn't expire when you turn 18, but when you become an adult, it does change its shape, right? Because honor is not the same as agreement. You can honor someone whose decisions you disagree with, maybe even deeply. And I think there's another qualification that's really important here, that honor is also not always the same as full reconciliation. Sometimes, in rare cases of abuse or ongoing harm, honor may require distance, because honor and proximity are not necessarily always the same thing. So those are a few things that honor is not, but if that's what it's not, what actually is it? Well, honor here means literally to give weight to. It's the opposite of treating someone lightly or just flippantly writing them off or acting as though they simply don't matter at all in your life story. To honor is to give appropriate weight to the place a person holds in your life story. So honor doesn't mean pretending a harm wasn't real, for example, but it does mean refusing to let bitterness have the final word over the people who gave you life. And here's something really many of us miss, is that this commandment was first given in Exodus chapter 20 to adult children. It wasn't given to little children, it was given to adults. Adult Israelites at Sinai, most of whom surely would have had aging parents. In fact, this commandment is actually pulled upon in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 5, when he applies it to adult children caring for aging parents. He says that if aging parents or grandparents are in need, honoring them means that their family shouldn't just automatically outsource that responsibility to the church if they're able to help bear it themselves. But really, this example just shows how honoring parents can take many different shapes. But it's not just only about caring for elderly parents. This commandment shows up in often how we speak about our parents in their absence, whether we care for them in their decline, whether we let our children see us honoring our parents in an appropriate way, because this commandment actually perpetuates. The way that you honor your parents is teaching your children how they one day will honor you. Now, the truth of the matter is that some of you have had parents who failed you deeply. Some of you were not protected when you should have been protected. Some of you were not loved the way you ought to have been loved. And this commandment doesn't somehow relativize and that or erase whatever happened to us. For some of us, honor may mean telling the truth about what happened, even while not allowing that hatred to define us. It may mean grieving what we didn't receive, but at the same time releasing our parents to God's judgment rather than carrying the weight ourselves. But ultimately, this commandment is about keeping our hearts in a posture of appropriate gratitude toward the people through whom God gave us life. Even if that gratitude has to at the same time be held together with grief or a sense of honesty or even appropriate boundaries. Now, here's the thing. All of us have failed at this commandment once or twice, right? In one way or another. And many of this room have been dishonored by your own children, maybe by your own parents. And I think that's why when I read this commandment carefully, I cannot help but think of one son and one father in particular. The son I'm talking about is the son who lived in obscurity in Nazareth for 30 years. He was a son who worked as a carpenter, who was raised and corrected and shaped by a very human family. A son who wasn't stranger to dysfunction in his family. In fact, his own brothers, the gospel tells us, mocked him and didn't even believe in him at first. A son who, even from the cross in agony, looked at his human mother and made sure that she would be cared for by his friend John. And most importantly, this son, even in a garden, honored his heavenly father by saying, "Not my will, but yours be done." And when I sit with that son, I first feel exposed. Because his honor shows me how often mine is partial, conditional, or overly calculated. But here is the wonder of the gospel, is that the son who honored perfectly is the same son who welcomes those who haven't. He doesn't despise the ones who have failed at honoring, or Sabbathing for that matter. Because in Christ, we are given a new family. We are given a father that we sang about who is good, who will never fail us, a brother who is actually gone before us, a spirit who is at work right now to heal what was broken in us or broken in the home that you came from or in the home that you've made. See, the fifth commandment doesn't simply send you back into the family that formed you and said, "Fix it, honor." What happens is in Christ, God brings us into a new family where he is a father that helps heal us, a family where we learn to receive love, to give honor, and to live as a beloved child of our heavenly father. And therefore, then, we are able to live anew in our human families. Friends, if you take anything from this morning, of what I'm saying here, remember this. These commands that we're going through are not commands to take life from you. They're to give life to you. They're to help us live in the world in a way that doesn't just honor God, but actually honors ourselves. That actually allows us to be remade into the kind of people that we so desire to be. In fact, the kind of people we are created to be. And when we allow God to begin to do a new work in us applying these commandments aren't us gritting our teeth and so difficult. It's God working himself out through us. And so whether it's Sabbathing this morning, whether it's honoring, whatever the Lord wants to say to you this morning, would you be open to it? Let's close our eyes this morning just to block out noise, to begin to make a place with God this morning. Jesus says to his disciples, he says, "My sheep hear my voice." And what he's essentially saying is that by his very spirit, who he calls the advocate, is able to break through the noise and speak to us in our hearts. So this morning, would you just create space for the Lord to speak to you? And let us ask him together first. Father, where have I been living as though everything depends upon me? Father, where have I been living as if everything depends upon me? And Lord, where are you inviting me to stop, to worship, and to remember that I didn't make the world? I don't hold it together. And I'm free to live as your creature rather than trying to be my own God. Where, Lord, have I been living as though life is up to me? Lord Jesus, where have I been working for rest instead of living from the rest you have already won for me? Lord, what would it look like for me to receive the Lord's day? Not as just some other demand on my time or calendar, but Lord, as your invitation to meet with you among your gathered body, to be reordered by your presence, and to rest in your finished work. Lord, what it would look like for me to begin to re-envision what it is that you can do as I come to meet with you in worship, to meet with others in worship. Lord, would you just begin to reframe our minds, our imaginations this morning? And Holy Spirit, where do I need healing, truth, and honor in the story of the family that I came from? Lord, how are you inviting me to remember that I did not make myself and to give appropriate honor with wisdom, gratitude, perhaps even mixed in there with grief and boundaries where needed, without letting a sense of bitterness or self-madeness have the final word in my heart? Lord, how can I begin to honor God by giving honor in the relationships that you've given me, Lord? And Lord, where do I need healing in order to do that? Come, Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, would you teach us this morning to stop and to worship in our lives, what stopping and worshiping is all about? Lord, would you forgive us to live as though we are under your care? Stop living as if we are on our own God. Stop living as if our world depends upon us. Lord, you remind us who you are this morning. Lord Jesus, would you teach us to live from your finished work? Lord, would you, when you gather us with your body, Lord, would you reorder our loves? Would you give us what we just can't get anywhere else? And Holy Spirit, perhaps there's places in our lives where you're placing your finger on hurts, disappointments, angers, Lord, where maybe we've allowed that to be sort of become the defining posture of our heart towards others in our family. Lord, would you heal those as the healer? And would you therefore be able to exercise your love through us in ways that would be impossible without you? Lord, free us from a sense of bitterness. Free us with a sense of control. Free us from trying to be our own God, or we need you. And now, Lord, as we come and we take the cup, we take the bread and the cup this morning, Lord, we come with empty hands, trusting in your mercy this morning, because we confess, Lord, we have not kept all the commandments perfectly. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. Lord, by what we have done and by also what we have left undone. We haven't loved you with our whole heart. We haven't loved our neighbors as ourselves. And for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk your ways to the glory of your name. Lord, we ask that you'd sanctify these gifts by your Holy Spirit, that they may be the body and blood of Christ, holy food and drink for a new and unending life in you. And Lord, would you knit us together as your body in love as we share this meal? Hear the good news, my friends. by Christ's broken body and shed blood, we are forgiven and made one. This is the body of Christ broken for you. Let us eat together. This is the blood of Christ spilled for you. Let us drink together. Will you stand with me this morning? And while we're standing together, if we can have our prayer teams come forward. As always, just encourage you, if there's something you came in here with, a prayer need on your heart, something you're struggling with, something you just need someone else to pray with you about, don't walk out of here without just letting a wonderful brother or sister in Christ just love on you, pray with you, bring you to Jesus. We pray this blessing over you as we leave. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace. Let us walk in God's good commands this week. Can't wait to see you next week, everybody. Thanks so much.